Scripture reading this morning will be taken from the Old Testament book of Judges, which if you don't know, is near the beginning of the Bible. Joshua, Judges, Ruth, and the sixth chapter. Before our reading, I would like to acknowledge this weekend, which in our nation is Memorial Day celebration. It's always a time when much of the nation seems to not understand or appreciate what this holiday is about and goes about their business with just the usual party kind of thing. But how much has been given to us today by those who served in days past, we surely appreciate deeply their service to us and honor them this weekend. The Old Testament gives us many pictures that help us to understand the work of God throughout the ages. All of the Old Testament, in a sense, is really a picture of the evil to which people will sink, even when they have been given blessings by God in abundance over and over again. That still God extends his hand in love to those people who were so rebellious, even though their blessings had been so rich. And you see in our reading this morning and in our comments on that, how these people once again had sunk to a terrible position before God. Everything in the Old Testament points ahead to the love of our Lord Jesus Christ, who in spite of us and our failings, our weaknesses, in spite of our failure like the Old Testament people to respond to his gracious love to us over and over again, nevertheless, his love extended all the way to the cross and continues today to reach down into this very room. And in some of these Old Testament passages, we find powerful stories of how God worked in the midst of a rebellious people. And we need to be reminded that in our time, God will work in us individually, as families, as churches, in much the same way. We have an advantage over these people in that we have already seen the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to this earth. They could only see darkly and dimly ahead to a promise. We know that the Lord Jesus has come, and indeed he will come again. I thought about this with all the ballyhoo about the setting of the date. It was last Saturday, was it now? When the rapture was going to occur and all. It would have been fine with me if it had. But rather, God works in his own ways, in his own time. But indeed, his love extends all the way to us and will continue until he does come again, when we will be brought into a place of just incredible loveliness and joy. So let's see what the Lord has to say to us this morning. Now, I've decided to add to the reading a little bit by beginning in the first verse of Judges chapter 6. And as I was thinking about that, I wonder if you realize that there are places in the Bible that really encourage us in the public reading of Scripture. You can never go wrong when you're sitting under the public reading of Scripture. For example, Revelation chapter 1, great verse, chapter 1 of Revelation, at the beginning of the chapter, we have the introduction, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. Here's the verse. Implant this in your mind. Blessed is he who reads. You see, I'm greatly blessed this morning, because I'm going to be able to read some scripture to you people. I'm excited about that. Blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep the things which are written in it, for the time is near. So this is a great part of our worship, the reading of God's word. This morning, Judges chapter 6, verse 1. Listen to this interesting story. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. Because of the Midianites, the people of Israel made for themselves the dens, the caves, and the strongholds which are in the mountains. So it was, whenever Israel had sown, Midianites would come up, also Amalekites, and the people of the east would come up against them. And they would encamp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza, and leave no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents, coming in as numerous as locusts. Both they and their camels were without number, and they would enter the land to destroy it. So Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. And it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet to the children of Israel, who said to them, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all who oppressed you, and drove them out before you, and gave you their land. Also I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not fear the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell. But you have not obeyed my voice." Now the angel of the Lord came, and sat under a terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon thrashed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." Gideon said to him, "O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." Then the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you?" So he said to him, "O my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." And the Lord said to him, "Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man." This is the word of the Lord, and we ask his blessing upon it. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you this morning that we can come before you. We thank you for this beautiful day. We thank you for the privilege of worship. We thank you for the reading of your word, and we ask now that you will bless it as we consider what you have for us this morning in this great passage of Scripture. Bless us, we pray, as we now sit under the preaching of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as I indicated, the Old Testament is full of the work of God with the nation of Israel. And there is much for us to learn from these accounts. And today we consider the calling of one of the great leaders of Israel. Many years ago, from the annals of ancient history of the nation of Israel. And we read about Gideon in this section and beyond, in Judges from 6:1 on through chapter 8:32. I would submit to you that Gideon was the greatest of all the judges. And notice the following facts which bear out my opinion, I think. Number one, his story is the longest of any of the stories in the book. And the Lord is more directly active in his story than in any other. Thirdly, the angel of the Lord appeared to this man, and he did not appear to any of the other judges as far as we know. Centuries later, the prophet Isaiah remembers Gideon's defeat of Midian as a significant victory in the history of the people of Israel. And he, is also, Gideon is listed first in Samuel's list of defenders of the nation in 1 Samuel chapter 12. Even beyond that, he is paralleled with Moses in the 6th chapter, 11th through the 14th verse, a very significant honor. The people sought to make him king, and to the best of our knowledge, that did not occur with the other judges. And surely, he lived like a king. Yet for all of this, Gideon failed at one key point. He made a gold ephod that drew him and drew others into sin, and you can read of that in the 8th chapter. But in his greatness and in his deficiency, Gideon points ahead to the need of a better and more fulfilling deliverer. They needed a king who would be able to administer and truly keep the covenant. And in this way, Gideon points us once again, as so many of the Old Testament stories do, to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, none of the other stories in the book of Judges draws such attention to the details of the oppression as this one. Homes, crops, livestock were subject to this curse. And you can read of that in the 28th chapter of Deuteronomy. The Midianite oppression was so great that Isaiah mentions it centuries later in his prophecy in the 9th and 10th chapters. The prophets had constantly reminded the people of their covenant obligations. The words of the unnamed prophet here, that in the section that I just read, are virtually identical to the words of the angel of the Lord in the 2nd chapter. Remembering God's saving actions is the first part of covenant blessing. In Israel, religious apostasy was linked to forgetting all about God's saving acts and his law. Now, there is much in this text, but the heart of the narrative is this section that I read for you this morning, particularly the 11th verse and on through the 24th verse. Gideon's call is similar to the call of Moses. He asks the central question to the book in verse 13, and his search for faith begins with various signs. Note verse 13 and the question, why? Why had God forsaken the people? The angel did not specifically answer that question, as the prophet had already done so. Some of the Psalms ask similar questions. In the midst of Gideon's questioning heart, God extends a call upon his life and promises to be his strength. Now, I can only discuss a bit of this story this morning, but I think we can examine the heart of this great story. God's call upon this man's life, and we can see something in him of God's work in all of us. The story of Gideon really stirs our hearts, I think. This man emerges out of the gloom of ancient Israel's sad story. Here we see what God can accomplish through one man that he calls. And God's hand can rest upon any one of his servants at any time and at any age and in any special way. Someone may be in this congregation today that God will call to do a particular and special work in his behalf. And how about this church? I'm pleased to hear about the call to a possible pastor. That's exciting news. That puts the church once again into a pivotal position, a point in its life. What may God have in store for this congregation in the days to come? Well, it was 1256 B.C., roughly 200 years since that great time when Joshua and his cohorts had stormed into Israel, success on every hand by the power of God working in their favor, beneath those trumpet blasts. And those were wonderful, exciting days, were they not? The God of Israel leading his special people. And under him, the nation flourished. But in the ensuing 200 years, what a terrible turnaround there was. You almost can't believe how often and how deep these people sank into sin even though God's love extended upon them over and over again. These stubborn people had refused to eject the pagan people from the land, as God had instructed. And by degrees, these people of God turned more and more from the true God to pursue the pagan rites of the false gods of the land, of Baal and of Ashtaroth, and other despicable deities. And these so-called religions had the most repulsive rites that you could imagine. We think things are bad in our time, and they are, but in this time, just repulsive activity in the name of religion, temple prostitution, unbridled lasciviousness, sexual perversion, illicit gain. Those were the things that were governing the nation. It's astonishing. These God's people groveling in the mud and the filth that engulfed that society. It was an appalling performance. It was incredibly evil. And so there was catastrophe upon catastrophe. Again and again, they would be plundered by the nations around. God would seek to teach them the lessons that they needed to turn again to Him. Finally, in our story, they were driven to despair. And out of their depths, finally, they began to call out to God. If only He would redeem them. And in fact, He did. The story of Israel is just an incredible story. Over and over and over in those tormenting years, sinning, suffering, salvation. Sinning, suffering, salvation. How could they fall and fall and fall again? Only a gracious and generous and loving God would respond to such people. He provided individuals who went to the people and told them, reminded them of the greatness of their God. But they would return to wickedness again and again. So for 7 long years, God had allowed these Midianite people, fierce desert nomads, to just devastate the land. They were cruel and ruthless warrior people who would sweep in at every possibility. Their invasion was so massive that the Israelite people had, for all intents and purposes, been driven underground. They were into caves and holes in the ground. And their chastening knew no ends. I mean, they could not pause for a second. And these ruthless people would sweep in upon them. But these Midianites were a motley bunch. Their forefather was Ishmael, as you recall, the ill-begotten son of Hagar, sired by Abraham in his abortive attempt to shortchange the work of God. And here, some 650 years later, the offspring of one son was being used to correct the progeny of the other. And like massive groups of locusts, the Midianites moved relentlessly across Palestine. No corner of the nation escaped them. Beneath their impression, Israel lay just completely broken and beaten and helpless. And as with Israel, so it often is with us. It may take a long time before we realize how much we need God in our midst. It's really shocking, if you stop and think about it, in our day, how few people proportionally have any interest or knowledge in God, know nothing of the Scripture, have never been inside a church, have no desire to, have no interest in things of God. And many people who claim the name of God or Christ, you wouldn't know it unless maybe they told you, because it's so easy to live just like everyone else. But wonder of wonders, it is precisely at our lowest point that God makes Himself known, that He reaches out to us in our need. This was true for Israel. God sent an unnamed prophet to remind them of His great works in their behalf. Israel had forgotten all about that and boldly turned from Jehovah God to worship false gods. The proverb says, "There is a way that seems right unto a man, but the ends thereof are death." It is impossible to spurn the laws of God and not suffer the consequences. Break them blatantly, and the path of trouble and sorrow will follow. Well, here we see that even in the darkest hour, the enduring care of our compassionate Savior comes through in the cry of his suffering children. The psalmist says, "This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of his troubles." Oh, the incredible generosity of a gracious God, the helper of the helpless, the lover of our souls. So the story. One day in the shade of a dusty oak sat a young man doing a peculiar thing. His name was Gideon. He was in the bottom of the wine press, threshing out a small bundle of wheat. Normally, grain would have been thrashed out on an open floor, but to do so this time would have encouraged a raid from some Midianite nearby group who would have come in instantly and destroyed his home and taken everything he had. Gideon's home, we're told, was in Ophrah, meaning the dusty place. That was an arid area that his father Joaz had claimed and his forefathers before him. It was a hot and cramped and miserable place where he was working. And suddenly, his eyes lifted a little, and he saw the angel sitting watching him in this activity. And the angel spoke and said, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." That seemed like an absurd statement. Where was the God of Israel? Anyone could see that he was no man of valor. But the angel would not be ignored. The angel went on to say, "Indeed you are, Gideon. You are a man that I have called, that I am calling to do a great work." And the prophet Isaiah tells us, "Surely these are my people." So he was their Savior. And so in their affliction, in their struggles, in their heartache, in their sorrow, the angel of the Lord's presence appears and reaches out to redeem those people. Can you imagine what Gideon was thinking about as this unfolded in his home? His father Joash had evidently brought him up to fear and worship God. In fact, his name Joash meant Jehovah God has helped us. But in these last terrible years, such tales of God seemed like just fanciful stories. There was only poverty and ruin. And what's more, Joash's own family had erected idols for worship of these pagan gods. "Gideon, the Lord is with you." What a shock. How could Gideon be sure of this? "Surely," he said, "Jehovah has forgotten us." Happily for Gideon, the Lord didn't reach out and instantly strike him dead for such speech. But he didn't. He said, "Gideon, go. I am here. The Lord of Israel is with you. I will empower you. This is your strength. This is your power. This is your energizing force. In short, this is your might. Go in the strength of the Lord, and I will help you to be the overcomer." This was not a jest. He, Gideon, had been named overcomer, and now he's in position to do what God had called him to do. But how? How could it possibly be? It was one thing to dream, but quite another to carry out such a dream. "I will be with you," said the angel. Sounds too simple. The whole of Christian life pivots on this point. God is with his people. He is among his own. It is imperative that we see this and move ahead on the premise that God indeed is with us. And it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now Gideon sought further proof, and he questioned the visitor, as I read this morning. And he asked if he could provide a gift for this stranger. And he did this, and the story tells of how Gideon went in, took some time, prepared this complete and lovely meal, and when it was ready, the angel still patiently waiting, he brings out his gift and extends it to his guest. The angelic visitor reached out, told him that he was to place this meal on the nearby rock, which he did, and at once, as the angel reached out to touch that gift, it all burst into flame, at which time the angel disappeared from view. What had been offered had been accepted. What had been done was approved. Gideon gave what he had. Gideon would never be the same. When the Lord Jesus Christ in his power and his love reaches out to touch your heart and your life, you will never be the same. You will never be the same. Because he, in his promise, is always with us. We sometimes look around at other people who seem to be used greatly by God in some way, and we wonder why. Well, in terms of just human terms, I guess, it's oftentimes a pretty simple answer when you think about it. These are people who sacrifice for the Savior. These are people who do not spend their every waking hour watching television and working on their computers. These are people who do not think they're being wonderful Christians and giving God a whole lot because they leave work early to come home and sit and watch television with somebody. And they think that's so-called quality time. To the extent that we are able to commit ourselves, be willing to respond to God's call upon our lives, his blessing is our promise. And so Gideon built an altar beneath that tree, and he called his pile of stones Jehovah Shalom, meaning, of course, the Lord my peace. And it would signify for him the encounter that he had with the Eternal One in that place. And he had been converted, changed drastically from a coward cowering there on the floor to a mighty man of valor, as God said he would be. Now, that very night, Gideon did a great thing, probably the highlight of his life. That very night, he went out and tore down the great family altars to Baal that had been erected by his father's household. The sacred grove and the totem pole planted there in honor of Astaroth, that had to come down as well. All that stood for affluence, for violence, for evil, for licentiousness, for paganism in its root. But this was no simple thing to do. He could have lost his life for doing this. But he did it. When the people woke up in the morning and looked out, those pagan altars were gone. He'd cleared the decks. He had wiped it clean. A new day was dawning. Even for his father Joash, for when the crowd threatened to destroy Gideon, his father stood in his defense, and the people backed away. The presence of God polarizes people, my friends, and it did for Joash, it did for the other people on that occasion. Some are loyal, some are not. So it was with Gideon, who was given a call to arms. He accepted and moved ahead in the power of God. And his ragtag forces would tear away the yoke of the oppressors. This principle is clearly stated by Paul in his writing at the church in Corinth. And it's in effect to us today. Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, how not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful, not many were of noble birth. But God has chosen what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human may boast in the presence of God. Now, there's a great deal more to this exciting story about Gideon's rise, his work, his victory, his fall into sin, which reminds us of our need to continuously trust in God's grace and strength. But what about you and me this morning? Where do we stand? What about our church? The life of Gideon comes down through the centuries, preserved by the Spirit of God in the Bible for a reason. It comes to us so that we will understand something of who God is. God has given us this interesting and powerful example. The simple penetrating truth is that God in Christ, by the gracious Holy Spirit, does come to us today as surely as he did to Gideon there under that oak tree. He does challenge us to obedience to his word and to his call. He does promise his power and his presence as we serve him in our time. It is God himself who energizes and enables his people to accomplish his work. And it is only possible as the Lord is faithful and generous to us. The supreme reason, the secret to the serene walk with God lies in obedience to his word. God's power, in that sense, is worth and is clearer to us today because we have the full word of God in our hands than it was many years ago. One generation is to declare God's wonders to the next. But in Gideon's time, that had ceased to happen. The leaders, the priests, the judges, the kings, the family members failed to either keep the covenant or tell the new generations about God's mighty works. Rather, they did evil in the sight of the Lord. What is our story? What will be our future? The gift of a new day today, the gift of a new week beginning today, a new set of opportunities for service. Be grateful for God's call upon your life. And be resolved to ask God for his direction, for his power in your life. Do not hesitate to ask God for his presence and ministry in this church, that we can use all of our gifts he has given us for his service. And so may we experience his great mercy and blessing as we serve our Lord together. The story of Gideon is a wonderful story. What about your story? What about your calling? An interesting new little book that's just been published by John Piper. The title of the book is Don't Waste Your Life. I would urge you, if you can get a copy of it, to do so. Don't waste your life, my friends. It's what you do for the God that we serve that will make all the difference in your life, in your family, in your church, in our nation. What a joy to serve such a God. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this story of so many years ago, which remind us of many things, but primarily reminding us that we need to serve you with all of our heart and soul and strength. That we must not be moving sideways and this way and that way with every wind of doctrine, falling under the jurisdiction of the false gods of our day, but rather our focus may be on you. We thank you for the Lord Jesus, who you have given us. We thank you for the blessed gospel story. And may it be our privilege to respond to your call upon our life as Gideon responded to your call upon him. May we respond by being servant leaders, those who care so much, who are willing to give all that we have and all that you will continue to give us in your service, and making known the gracious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So bless us to that end, we pray. Give us a sense of your presence always, and how we thank you for your love this morning. Guide and direct us now, we pray, as we soon go from this place of worship into the world out around us. May we be known as those who are willing to tear down the false idols of our time and to erect in their place the glorious cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. In whose blessed name we pray. Amen.